Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your mercies, which are new every morning. We just thank you, Lord, for the ability to come before you and ask for your grace, and that you give it to us when we request it. Lord, may we surrender unto you daily. May you come here tonight now and receive not only our worship, but also our hearts as we listen to this message, Lord. We thank you in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we're continuing on in Galatians chapter 5. This is part 2 of the message I gave just a couple weeks ago. The main theme of Galatians is that Christ has freed us from bondage to law, to legalism, to rules and regulations for living. He has freed us from bondage to sin and given us a position of liberty. Galatians, again, is divided into 3 sections. The first section is a biographical explanation defining Paul's apostleship and authority. The second section is a doctrinal explanation of why faith is superior to works. The third section is a practical explanation of how to apply these principles. Galatians teaches us that God has provided only one way to get to heaven, and that's through faith, through belief in the finished work that Christ did upon the cross in his bodily resurrection. When we try to use the law as our path to heaven, we end up falling short of the goal. The law was designed to only show us that we are faulty, that we need a Savior. And its sole purpose is to point us to Jesus. We saw that it's like a mirror. It shows us that our face is dirty, but it's powerless to clean us. We've also seen that Christ's work gives us authority and position as children of God. And as he also gives us the resources that we need to fulfill God's purposes for each one of us. Galatians also shows us that we need to make a definite choice of how we will be saved. We cannot be saved by grace and saved by the law. We have to make a choice of which one we're going to follow. It's one or the other, and the law falls short. Galatians shows us that when we add anything to the simple message of the gospel, it negates it completely. So today we're going to finish up chapter 5. Now the theme of this chapter is sanctification by the Spirit. God sees us righteous, justified, because of our faith, our belief in the work that Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross. Our purification, our sanctification comes only by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift that's given to us when we accept Jesus' work upon the cross. So the question is, how do we become sanctified? How do we become purified? This chapter has 2 main points. The first one is saved by faith and living by law leads to a fall from grace. That's what I went over the last time I taught. When we try to be saved by faith and then inject things of the law in there, then we fall from grace. We fall short. We negate the gospel as it's given to us. The second portion, the second point, is saved by faith and walking in the Spirit produces fruit. Paul has pointed out in many, many passages that when we corrupt the simple gospel message with anything else, we fall from grace. And we add back our own efforts, thus nullifying the gift that was given to us. You cannot work for a gift. A gift is given to you out of nothing that you've done. If you've done something for it, that's work. It's not a gift. But when we strive to walk in the Spirit, that produces fruit. In verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul told us that we are to stand firm in the liberty, the freedom that Christ secured for us. So, what is it he set us free from? Well, Galatians 1:4 says, this present evil world. We don't have to serve this present evil world. Galatians 3:13 says, we were delivered from the curse of the law, the judgment and condemnation of the law. Galatians 4:4-5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Redeem is the same as bought. He bought us. The price was his life upon the cross. Now, Paul is contrasting what it's like to live by faith to what it's like to walk in the Spirit. Let's take a look at Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires or lust of the flesh. Now, here's one of the greatest principles of Christian living. It's walk by the Spirit. The word used here for walk is peripateo. It means to walk up and down, like a teacher in a classroom, walking up and down, back and forth, that sort of thing. That's the picture that we get from this particular word. Now, today, lusts or desires has an evil connotation, but that's not what was referencing in the Greek. The lust of the flesh or desires of the flesh are not necessarily immoral, but they are the flesh. Music, art, works of charity, things like these, they're not necessarily immoral, but they are of the flesh. These things in and of themselves are not evil, but they can take the place of spiritual things. We might get wrapped up in our hobbies, or watching TV, or watching sports, or doing sports, or reading, and neglect the Word of God. So this particular point is saying, if it takes us away from what is spiritual, then it's wrong. Balance in everything. Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Basically, this verse is saying that the flesh is at war with the Spirit, and the Spirit is at war with the flesh. It's a daily conflict. My old nature wants to do what it wants to do. It is at war with my new nature, which wants me to do other things. Each of us, as believers, get a new nature. It's imparted to us when we first believe. But guess what? That old nature is not removed. And it will not be removed in this life. So we don't have one or the other. We now have both. and they're fighting with each other. Paul described it in himself in Romans, and we looked at that last week where he was saying, these things I want to do, I don't do. I want to do them, but my flesh takes over and I don't do them. So he had the desire to do them, but yet there was conflict in him and he didn't do them. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have these same conflicts within us also. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Therefore, we cannot do the things we would like to do. Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Notice it says, if you are led. See, that's my problem right there. Too many times I want to lead. I want to go on my own path. I want to go do this. I don't want to be led. I get off the path. And then when I realize I'm off the path, then I got to stop. And then I go all the way back and get on the right path. This verse points to surrender. As sheep are led by a shepherd. Too often, we become goats that are stubborn and unruly and don't want to be led. Next, Paul makes clear what the works of the flesh are. Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here we see a list of sins that can be divided into four different categories. The first category is sensual sins. Now, on most manuscripts, some of the best manuscripts, adultery isn't there. But it is included with the next one, fornication. Fornication means sexual immorality. And it includes prostitution and the like. You also have under here uncleanliness or impurity. These are sexual sins, including pornography. Then we have lasciviousness and sensuality, which is brutality and sadism. These are all under the sensual sin area. The next category is religious sins. Idolatry, the worship of idols, the worship of anything other than God. The next one is witchcraft or sorcery. Here, the Greek word is pharmakeia, meaning drugs. The next one is hatred or enmity. Remember, Jesus said that you've committed murder even if you hate somebody. Okay? Then there's variances, which are confrontations and quarrels. The next category is social sins. Emulations, which are jealousy and rivalry. Wrath, which is fits of anger, strife, which are factions, cliques, dissensions, seditions, which are divisions, heresies, where you have parties and sects, different religious ideas and ideologies, those type of things, envying, wanting what other people have, or thinking they're in a better position than you. Murders. Again, often omitted from some of the best manuscripts. It's covered in enmity. And then the last category is personal sins. Drunkenness, revelings, wantonness, orgies, those sort of things. Now, Paul concludes the list with, and things like these. there are many, many others. Note, he says, those who do such things, they which do such things, the which do and who do indicates a continual action or continual practice of these things. It does not mean, oops, I fell, I get up and go, I'm forever banned from heaven. No, it's a continual practice of these things. The prodigal son found himself in a pigsty and he had a revelation. He says, wow, I was treated better. My dad's servants are treated better than what he was going through. He woke up. He saw where he was at. He did not like it. And he came home. If you can stay in the pigsty and like it, you're in a dangerous position. But if you fall into it and you're not happy there, you can always, always come home. Now, Paul goes into the contrasting list. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Notice the contrast. Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. Works are things we have to do. It's an active participation upon our part. Works of the flesh are what we do actively. The fruit. Fruit doesn't do anything of itself. You put it on a table, guess what it does? It sits there doing nothing. Except rotting. But we'll get over that. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't work. It's there for your enjoyment. It was produced so that you would eat it. In John 15, Jesus talked about the fruit of the Spirit. He said that without Him, we can do nothing. Fruit is what He wants in our lives. He wants fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. In the parable of the sower, He even says some will produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. He wants us to produce fruit and to bear much fruit. Fruit is produced by the Lord Jesus Christ using the Holy Spirit in each one of us. He wants to live His life through us. We were never asked to live the Christian life. Think about that. We are never asked to live the Christian life. We are asked to let Him live it through us. I think we get tripped up on that, thinking that we're supposed to do this on our efforts. That's not what He wants. He wants to live it through us. We cannot live the Christian life by ourselves. Our old nature cannot, will not produce fruit. Paul says in Romans 7:18 that the new nature has no power to produce fruit either. So what do we do? How do we let the Spirit of God produce fruit in our lives? How many of you have fruit trees? How many of you have seen fruit growing on trees? Okay, that should cover just about everybody. How many of you have ever seen a branches convention? Really? I've never seen one. Branches don't have conventions. Okay? The branches of the tree don't get together and say, hey, let's produce some fruit. The fruit is produced by the tree, not by self-effort. The branches that bear fruit just open themselves up to the sun, to the rain. And pretty soon a bloom appears. Then a little green fruit. And then it grows and it ripens. Also note that the limbs never leave the trunk of the tree. Jesus said in John 15:4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It's interesting. It's every single time that I'm teaching, I'm pretty sure Al and everyone else too, is we don't coordinate songs. We don't coordinate songs with our teachings. But Abide in Me was one of the songs. If you look on the front of your bulletins, that point on the front page with the deer being led to the streams, that's another thing that we'll see in the teaching tonight. The Holy Spirit works in each of our lives to add meaning to different things. So, one problem that you might be familiar with, I am, is we may offer ourselves up to God as living sacrifices, but we tend to crawl off the altar when it starts heating up. And we forget. We don't want to go through that suffering. So we crawl off and we start doing things on our own. We have to abide in Christ. Al brought up a point, I think it was last week or the week before, I can't remember, where he was talking about grafting. We need to graft ourselves into the tree. And there's a passage, I can't remember exactly where it's at, that it says that Christians are grafted into the tree, but don't fool yourselves, I'm paraphrasing big time. Don't fool yourselves in that. As easily as you were grafted into that tree, you can be plucked out too. But we need to abide. We need to graft ourselves in to the nourishment of Christ Jesus. Paul is stating a principle. Fruit is produced by yielding. We are not to yield to the world around us, but to the Holy Spirit that is within each one of us. Now, here's another interesting point. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc., etc. Notice. It's singular in the Greek. It doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit are these things. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. From love stems all the others. 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 is a follow-up to chapter 12, speaking about the gifts of the Spirit. The whole point of chapter 12 and 13 come down to love, unconditional love. Love that doesn't seek its own. Love that is always doing something for someone else. We must recognize that no gift of the Holy Spirit is to be exercised in the body of Christ apart from the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Now, verse 23 also says, against such things there are no law. There is no law against the fruit, and there are no laws which produce fruit. We cannot, on our own, produce fruit, have any of you tried to be meek or humble? If you try to be meek and humble and you get there, you'll be proud of it, and guess what? You just lost it. Let's take a look more closely at the fruit. Love. This is agape love, which should be in each one of our hearts and lives. This is not sexual or sensual love. It is a selfless love. When we have selfless love towards others, then we also get all of the following. Joy. Another word for this is gladness. Jesus wants us to have joy. He wants us to have fun. 1 John 1:4, and we are writing these things so that our or your joy or gladness may be complete, that we might really enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy life. The next one is peace. This means peace between individuals, harmony, concord with one another. Most importantly, it's peace between each one of us and God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, or belief, our belief, let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The next one, long suffering or patience. Now this word comes down to forbearance. Slowness in avenging wrongs. Patient, self-control, restraint, and tolerance. This is the action of refraining from exercising a legal right, especially enforcing the payment of a debt. Long suffering. We forego that. We let it go. We don't have to take out revenge on somebody for something that they do to us. Next one is gentleness. Kindness, benignity, kindness towards others, acts of kindness. The next one is goodness, uprightness of heart and life, moral excellence, so well established that it is thought of as inherent or innate and is associated with kindness, generosity, helpfulness, and sincerity. The next one is faith or faithfulness, fidelity, the character of the one who can be relied upon, faithfulness to a person, cause, or belief, demonstrated by continuing loyalty and support. We will be faithful wherever we are and in whatever we do. The next one, meekness or gentleness. This meekness means that you will do God's will, that you are willing to yield your will to the will of God. Psalms 37:11, but the meek, those willing to do God's will, shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, those willing to do God's will, for they shall inherit the earth. And the last one, temperance or self-control. The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Moderation or self-restraint. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Those is the fruit of the Spirit. Of which love is primary. Love is the primary. From love, each of those others descends. Galatians 5:24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Notice it says, have crucified. It's past tense. So when was our flesh crucified? Well, Romans 6:13 says, do not present or yield your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves, yield yourselves, to God as those who have been brought or bought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Colossians 3:3, if you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, trust, in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself, substituted himself, for me. All of these passages have a similar thought, that when Christ was crucified, we were crucified at the same time. We as believers are now joined to the living Christ. The victory is not by struggling to live the Christian life. The victory is not by struggling to live the Christian life, but by surrendering to Christ, to yield ourselves to his will. Instead of doing works, we are called to actively surrender daily, moment by moment, and let him work through us. And here's the key, the next verse, Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step or walk with the Spirit. Remember, verse 18, we're supposed to be led by the Spirit. God is going places to do his work. He has a plan that he is working out. He wants us to join him in doing his plan. He will lead us to what he's doing if we let him. But as verse 25 says, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. The walk in verse 25 is different than the walk that was in verse 16. In verse 25, it means to proceed, to step in order. It means to learn to walk. It's the same concept as we had when we were babies and we were learning to walk. We'd get up, take a couple steps and fall. You get up, you take a couple more, and you fall. But pretty soon, you're taking more and more. And they're shaky at first. But pretty soon, that little baby's running around the house and getting into everything. It's the same concept with our Christian walk. We are just supposed to put one foot in front of the other and let Him follow us day by day, moment by moment. A learning process. A day by day process. We don't have to stress out over trying to live the Christian life. It's not our abilities that is going to produce the fruit. It's the surrender to His will. Will we fall down? Absolutely. Just like we fell when we were trying to walk. But we get back up and we go again. Now we end chapter 5 with verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Conceited means excessively proud of oneself or vain. Some versions say desirous of vainglory. We don't want to boast about our Christian walk. We are not to provoke one another or needle others or push them until they're annoyed or angry because their walk isn't as good as ours. Nor are we to envy or desire to be like someone else. Their walk is not your walk. We are to only concentrate upon our walks. Each one of us is put here for a specific reason. It's your walk with Christ. Don't look at your brother or your sister and say, you're not doing your walk correctly. Or look at them and say, I really want to walk like theirs. Your walk may not be like theirs. Just concentrate upon your walk. Our walk is a daily walk, putting one foot ahead of the other, depending upon the Holy Spirit to lead us. And we have to keep up. If we don't keep up, we fall behind. If we fall behind, we can lose the path and wander off on a different trail. To keep up. Passage that says, the word is a lamp unto my feet. It's another image of this following. The light illuminating the path. We need to stay in the Word. That's what the Holy Spirit uses in our lives. The Holy Spirit's job is to recall the Scriptures that you've input into your body, into your mind. If we're not reading it, He has nothing to work with. So we need to read. If we see someone who's fallen, let's help them up. Let's encourage them to start again. Let's not judge them because they've fallen, but pick them up, brush them off, point them back to the path. There's a passage, I can't remember what the whole of it is, basically saying, don't boast because you stand, lest you fall. You get prideful, say, oh, I'll never fall into that sin. Guess what? Watch out. Because you may. Let's all follow the shepherd, Jesus, to where he wants us to go. Because he will lead us to streams of living water. And you open your Bibles to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's a good shepherd. He will never, ever, ever lead us to someplace bad. Does that mean you'll never have trials or persecution or anything else? Nope. But he knows exactly what is good for you in your walk, in each of your walks. You may have to go through something that will build your faith. Accept it, surrender to it, learn from it. It will make you stronger. He's good. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the mercy that you bestow upon us. Even we don't deserve it. We don't deserve any of this. But yet you substituted yourself for us. You took upon yourself each and every one of our sins, past, present, and future. You call us not to live the Christian life, but to surrender so that you may live it through us. Help each one of us to surrender to your will, day by day, moment by moment. And we just give you all the glory and all the honor for it. In your precious name, Jesus Christ, amen. Have a good week. Oh.